A number of years ago, my husband and I started collecting nativity sets. And I realize that's not a very unique thing. Many of you might do that as well. But it was a big deal for me because I'm not exactly what you'd call a trinkets, collectibles kind of gal. But over the years that we've been married, Jim and I have been blessed to travel to a number of different places in the world. And so somewhere along the way, we thought it would be a meaningful thing to find a nativity from each place that we visit and then have that country's representation of the silent night, the moment when God entered the world in human form in our home at Christmas time. And so over the years, we've collected a number of these nativities, and each one is unique in its interpretation of the Christmas story based on cultural norms of its homeland and its people. And I have to admit, I've come to love this collection. One very practical thing that I especially appreciate about these nativities is that we rarely get the pieces of them confused because they're each so different and distinct from one another. That is until we have young children in our home, or as is more often the case for us in this season of life, clever college students. Then it is not uncommon to find the Costa Rican shepherds abiding with the flocks from Palestine, or the Thai holy family hanging out in the Haitian stable. And amidst all of the holy family hullabaloo that goes on, at some point, one of the Jesuses goes missing from one of the mangers. He might go missing for a moment and we quickly find him. Sometimes he goes missing for weeks on end and we don't find him until all of the Christmas decorations have been put back up in the attic. But you can just count on it, every year at some point, a Jesus will go missing. And every year when this happens, there's this momentary panic inside of me, this pause where I think to myself, we have to get Jesus back where he belongs. And so knowing these moments of minor anxiety where I turn my house upside down, frenetically looking for one of the Jesuses from our collection, I was appalled to learn of a recent and fairly popular phenomenon known as baby Jesus theft. Are you familiar with this? It's a real thing. The New York Times did a story on this Christmas custom, as they called it, just a few years back, citing baby Jesus theft as an annual tradition often carried out by bored teenagers looking for an easy prank where the infant Christ is stolen from public and even private nativity displays during the Christmas season. Jesuses have been taken from churches, funeral homes, public parks, family front yards, and apparently, baby Jesus thieves do not discriminate. Ceramic Jesuses, plastic Jesuses, electric Jesuses with the cords still attached and the plug prongs severely bent, demonstrating they were ripped right out of the wall. All of them have been taken. One church in Philadelphia lost its Christ child figurine to baby Jesus theft just a few years ago, and they immediately posted a sign next to the empty creche, which reads, "Bring baby Jesus back and no one gets hurt." Right here in our very own neighborhood, just across the street at the IW Christian Ministries building 2 years ago, a good-sized olive wood baby Jesus from Israel fell subject to this kind of kidnapping. He was gone for over a week and there were missing persons posters plastered all over campus. People were frantically searching for Jesus, and I wish I meant that in the spiritual sense. But the whole time this was going on, I just kept thinking to myself, what is someone doing with a substantially sized wooden baby in their dorm room? What's especially crazy to me about this ritual is that it's become so prevalent that many home and business owners have invested in installing surveillance equipment to constantly keep watch now over their baby Jesuses. In some cases, according to the Times article, public displays have removed the Christ child altogether, only putting him out by special request or for scheduled public appearances to ensure baby Jesus' safety. There are establishments that have begun putting GPS locators on their baby Jesuses, hoping that should he go missing, they could locate him. Is it just me, or does this seem like it's quickly spiraling out of control? I'm starting to wonder, where are we worried Jesus has been taken?
Where are we concerned the baby Jesus might be found? And why are we more comforted by the idea of Jesus in a cattle trough than in some other random location? I realize I'm probably making a mountain out of a molehill here, but as I've thought about all this nonsense, I've started wondering, could we have a limited perception of God and where God should be? Could my angst over the missing baby Jesus from my nativity display be a larger window into an assumption that I have about God? That there is a proper place where God resides, and that outside of that place, the work of God is somehow stilted or stymied or slowed. And as I've thought more about this, because I don't sleep a whole lot, I've been thrown back to that question that Pastor Steve asked us 2 weeks ago, where he said, "What about Jesus surprises you about God?" And I've come to realize that I wrestle with the idea of God being vulnerable. Somewhere along the way, I think God has been well postured to me as strong and mighty and in control. And somewhere along the way, I think vulnerability has gotten the rap of being the opposite of those things, as being fragile or weakness. And so maybe those two things just never meshed in my theological thinking. But at the incarnation, we're given a far different and far more robust definition of vulnerability. We're reminded that the creator of the universe is not quarantined to some safe heavenly haven far removed from the realities of our lives. Instead, he's subject to them. He's willing to enter this world of sin, as the familiar carol proclaims. God, intimately entangled in all the stuff that we experience in this life. And so while I enjoy a sweet, neat, and tidy visual representation of the nativity sitting out in my home, the truth here, friends, is that those collectibles should actually remind us that in the incarnation, God got about as vulnerable as he could get. He subjected himself to the processes of gestation and childbirth, for crying out loud. And this is significant for a number of reasons, but especially when you realize that it's estimated at the time of Jesus' arrival in the Middle East, nearly a third of all infants died in childbirth. Those aren't great odds if you're an infant in first century Palestine. And so while God could have simply appeared fully formed and matured on the scene, whatever scene God so intended to appear upon, he exposed himself to the complexities and the perils of this world. That would have included things like birth defects, premature birth, low birth weight, SIDS. He vulnerably exposed himself, identifying with us, his creation. Jesus, God, came susceptible to the cold and the conditions of this world. He needed to be fed and cared for and protected and soothed, just like any baby needs. The Word became flesh and needed his mommy. God not only arrived in the form of a defenseless infant who needed the care and the protection of others to survive, he also subjected himself to some pretty serious social stigmas of his day. He was the son of a single mother, so he was likely viewed in the eyes of his community as illegitimate, conceived out of wedlock. He was adopted by a carpenter, and so while, yes, Joseph was a descendant of King David, it's still highly unlikely he was ever bringing in three figures or offering the promise of a posh lifestyle. Again and again, we see Jesus, we see God vulnerably subject to the realities of shame and disgrace, scarcity and need. And these realities, these vulnerabilities, go on and on and on throughout Jesus' lifetime. He was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. He was vulnerable to emotional pain and distress, as we see on so many occasions. I think about Jesus standing on the Mount of Olives, weeping over Jerusalem, or about where John tells us that upon seeing Mary's grief standing at her brother's tomb, Lazarus, Jesus also wept. The creator of the universe overcome with heartache and loss. And we could go on and on with this because there are countless examples recorded in the Gospels of Jesus, God, being vulnerable to anguish and sorrow and need, both emotional and physical. And I don't know about you, but this is just not a characteristic of God I've long meditated on. Maybe about baby Jesus, but I've not regularly considered what it means that the Almighty, the all-powerful, is willingly subject to the same difficulties that you and I experience day in and day out. I think I might consider it when I hit a rough patch in life and I need to lean on identifying with Jesus as the empathetic and compassionate Savior. But God, this infinite cosmic being who is all-powerful, all-knowing, also being vulnerable, I'm not so sure I always know what to do with that. What does that mean for me and for my overall understanding of God, of his omnipotence, of his power? And so I've started to wonder if this might be why I get so thrown off when baby Jesus goes missing from one of the mangers. I wonder if there's a disruption in my mind when God is not where he's supposed to be, exposing some kind of subconscious belief or fear that I have that God is only present or active in certain places or in certain conditions. And I wonder if this might have been part of why the prophet Micah's message would have been so difficult for Israel to understand and receive. Because Bethlehem was certainly not, in their minds, the place where God should be. Bethlehem was a city, if you could call it that, probably better said a village. I think Pastor Ethan called it a backwater town last week, which I had to look up. Backwater town, good definition of Bethlehem. It had virtually no significance at the time of Micah. Previously, Bethlehem had enjoyed some days of significance to the Canaanites, but by the time Jesus arrived, those glory days were gone. And Bethlehem is typically interpreted, that word, to mean house of bread. That lines up with the fact that its greatest claim to fame might have been being known as an agricultural center. So if you're trying to drum up a modern or contextual comparison here in Grant County, you might think of Fairmount or Swayze. Herding and shepherding were and actually are still to this day staple vocations in this settlement. And this became the greatest link to the link to Bethlehem's greatest Old Testament claim to fame, really. And that was that it was the hometown to David, the shepherd boy who would become Israel's most prolific king. But aside from that significance and this particular snapshot in history from about the 8th century BC forward, Bethlehem was known as little more than a place where refugees would camp as they made their way to Egypt. And this was the place that Micah was promising Israel their salvation would emerge from. This was the place Joseph had to go with his extremely pregnant fiance in order to obey the rulings of a very corrupt government and a very corrupt tax system. That was a journey of 90 miles one way on foot. This was the place, it was said, the Messiah would be born. This had to be very difficult for anyone to believe. Because Bethlehem was not the kind of place where God should be. And yet Micah reminds his people, he reminds us that God is faithful, that God will appear in surprising ways, and he reminds us to look for God in unexpected places and to listen for the voice of God, not only in the mighty, but also in the small and in the powerless, and in the vulnerable. God's arrival in Bethlehem and really all of Jesus's earthly existence invites us to expect what's unexpected, to see God's faithfulness in surprising and even unorthodox ways, to look for God where we least expect him to be. because while the promise of God is certain, the way those promises will be fulfilled is certainly not predictable. So I've confessed to you this morning that the vulnerability of God is not something prior to now that I've spent a lot of time considering. Honestly, I think sometimes I'm afraid to highlight or meditate on that reality because I wonder, will I revere a vulnerable God? At this time of year especially, I wonder if we are more comforted and assured dwelling on Jesus as God with the government on his shoulders, the wonderful counselor, the everlasting father, the prince of peace, and all of those things are absolutely true. But when we also consider the vulnerability of God expressed in the person of Jesus Christ, we open ourselves up to receiving him not only in the spaces of our lives that are well organized and safe and where it makes sense for God to be, but also in our messes. When we realize that a vulnerable God doesn't just show up for the silent night where things are calm and bright, but also in the loud and dark and seemingly unholy spaces of this world right alongside us. And this is significant because I have a feeling for some of us in this room, this is not the most wonderful time of the year. I have a feeling that this, for some of us, is a season that marks the painful loss of a loved one or the season where your marriage fell apart or when you lost the job or you got the diagnosis. Maybe the Advent and Christmas seasons are filled with anxiety about gatherings fraught with tension or strained relationships or that trigger anxiety about financial constraints and worries. And you're looking around at people who are experiencing the joy and peace of Christmas wondering, why has it passed you by? If that describes where you're living today, I'd like to point you to Bethlehem. And like to encourage you that in the midst of those areas of your life that feel so raw and exposed and hopeless, that's the very place God resides. That's the very place God chooses to be, making himself at home, available and vulnerably exposing himself to each and every challenge that you know and understand and experience so that you can understand the depths of his love for you. Others of us this morning may need to be reminded of God's vulnerability as an aspiration. Be reminded that there's a beauty and a wonder in God's willingness to leave all that was safe and controlled to enter our mess. And as we've already said, he didn't do this half-heartedly. He came full in, entering the most vulnerable scene in the most vulnerable of ways. And in so doing, God invites us to follow that example, to expose ourselves to meaningful risk, as one author has put it, and to enter places and relationships where we feel vulnerable for the sake of someone else. What situations or places or relationships might we engage this season if the vulnerability of God is our model? Who would we interact with? Where would we be hanging out? What might transpire as a result of our willingness to step into places and conversations that feel outside of our comfort zones? This is what I've been thinking about. And so this year I've decided that when the baby Jesus goes missing from one of my nativities, I think I'll just leave him be. And remember that God is not limited to where I think he should be located, but instead God is on the move, vulnerably walking alongside each of us through the challenges and the dysfunctions of our lives. This year, when the baby Jesus goes missing, I'm going to leave him be and be reminded that God calls us each to leave our own places of safety and to expose ourselves to meaningful risk, to vulnerably represent the light of Christ, offering love to those who need to understand it, especially in this season. This morning, I want to invite you into those reminders as well. But it's tricky. I've been trying to figure out how to do that because these are two different groups of people in two very different places. One group that feels very raw, very hurt and struggling, and the other maybe a little nervous. And so I want us to spend some time praying for each group this morning as a form of commissioning, if you will. The first group I want us to pray for is for those who feel like they're already in a vulnerable place, and this season of the year just has a way of putting that into overdrive. If that's you, if this is a difficult time for you and you identify with that feeling like Christmas has passed you by, I'm going to ask you to stand. And I recognize that's a very vulnerable thing to do. But allow the body of Christ to come around you in this time. We want to pray for you. And if you absolutely can't do it, you can't bring yourself to stand, we'll pray for you anyway. But at this time, I invite you to stand. And if there's someone around you standing up, I'm going to ask you to gather around them or just reach a hand out towards them. And I'll lead us in a time of prayer and would ask you to join your heart with mine in that prayer for them. Let's pray. God, for these, our brothers and sisters who find themselves feeling exposed and like this is an incredibly difficult time of the year, I pray that in your gracious kindness, you would remind them you're right there with them. Give them assurances that you will never leave them nor forsake them, that even in the midst of the deepest valley, you walk before, behind, and beside them. Give them courage, give them strength, and as they journey with you in this time and in these trials, allow them the gift of recognizing your nearness. Thank you for being a God who knows our sorrows, who knows our pain, who knows our temptations, and who stays beside us through it all. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now for the other side of this equation. If you're someone for whom vulnerability is a challenge, someone who prefers the safety of what is controlled and known and measured and all of that, and God is asking you to lean in and make yourself vulnerable for the sake of someone else, will you stand and allow us to pray for you? And again, if someone near you is standing, just reach out towards them and let's join our hearts in praying for them together this morning as well. God, you are our example and our guide. And as your word reminds us today, we know that you don't shy away from entering into the dark and difficult and unlovely places of this world so that those living in these places might have hope and life in Jesus Christ. Strengthen us, God, to be people who live in the image of our vulnerable God. People who, like Jesus, step into the messes of our community and our world and who expose ourselves to meaningful risks so that you might be known. Call us to places where there is need and give us courage and wisdom to follow you faithfully. Especially in this season, God, let us not merely be people who speak of your light, but who truly are your light. We pray these things also. In the name of Jesus our Lord, amen.